battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. We're marching against Satan, and we're standing for what's right. We won't desert nor surrender. We are soldiers till we die. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Victory is our battle cry. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join our happy throng. We're blood-washed, born-again believers, and we sing a joyful song. King Jesus is our mighty captain, and it's him we shall obey. We're on the battlefield for Jesus, winning souls for Christ today. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. We're on the battlefield for Jesus. Come and join us in the fight. Though the enemy be all around us, we shall not be put to flight. By faith we know we have the victory, and no matter what the cost, we will fight to rescue hopeless sinners. Not a soul must ever be lost. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
OPBC Online, a ministry of Old Paths Baptist Church, and we are back again live here every Monday, Wednesday, and Friday at 2 p.m. Central Time, at least in the coldest of cold, winter time, freezing Minnesota, not so nice, frozen tundra weather. Thank you. Anyway, okay. But in the summertime, I don't do that on Fridays. I tend to just do two broadcasts a week so I can spend the time outside for my much-needed brains to have some time outside. So anyway, and the street preaching and all the other things we have going on. We went street preaching on Saturday, and I am sorry, but it was too stinking cold to record anything. Andrew was having a birthday party. His family was having one for him because he's AK-47. So anyway, that was what was going on. So we were out there, and I didn't have my GoPro with me, which I don't broadcast from anyway, and my phone, my hands were freezing too much to take the phone out to, record anything without getting hit by a transgender in the head or something. So anyway, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. I did make this transgender thing, who we may call Thing One or Thing Two, if you please, very angry with me. And the reason they were very angry with me is because I started preaching my two genders sermon, and lo and behold, Mr. Ma'am came up with a big, long, flowing dress on, And I looked at Mr. Ma'am, and I said, well, I said a number of things. And that dude got mad. Dude's wearing a dress. I'm like, dude's wearing a dress, man. That went over great. So then, after dude was wearing a dress, I said, you're never going to be a woman. I don't care what you try to do. You were born a man, you're a man. You're born a woman, you're a woman. And you can't change that ever. That's how it works. And then Mr. Ma'am came over and was like, rawr, tried to roar at me. And I'm like, you know, you should really act like a lady. No, I didn't. I'm just kidding. That's funny, isn't it? That's great. You can't wear a dress and act like a behemoth. What's the matter with you? No, here's what I said. Oh. All right, I'm insert belly laugh. Ah! All right. I gotta stop. All right. So I said something for everybody else, which in my normal shocking self that makes friends and influences people wherever I go, right away, here's what I said. When I step after I was all done preaching and the psychopath got in my face, Jay Cobb interceded, came through with the block right in front of me. I see your post, Army Girl for Christ. I see it. It's right there. So Jay Cobb came in with the block from way downtown. So he blocked Mr. Ma'am from trying to demolish me. And then, this other squirrely little dude came up and started sticking his hands in my face. And I was like, you need to back up because you're getting aggressive. You can't be putting your hands in my face. Because when people do that, they're getting ready to punch you. So you got to have some distance. Well, here's what I said. Are you ready? And it was a mic drop moment. I said this. I just want all you people to know that that transgender dude over there put a dress on. I want all you ladies to know that that transgender man put a dress on to look like a lady. And then I walked away. Paul didn't get that right away. He got that in about a minute. He's like, oh, I get it now. I didn't get what you were saying. How come a transgender dude that wants to be a woman dresses in a long flowing dress, but you can't get women to dress, Christian women to dress modestly today and wear long flowing dresses and look like ladies? That transgender dude knows how to show what a lady looks like. That's the perfect idea of a lady, is a long flowing skirt or dress. Modest. Come on now. That's what I said. Man, that'll make a man. This is what differentiates this ministry from many others out there. I will tell you the truth about that. Whether it's the transgender, I'm consistent. Or it's the cross-dressing Christian woman that doesn't put a skirt or a dress on and dress like a lady. Okay. Now, if I lost half of you already, That's okay. I'm fine with that because I told you the truth. And I can go to bed tonight knowing that I told you the truth. All right? Now, because I love you, I'll tell you the truth, and I love Jesus more than I love anybody else. And his book says something. I got to follow what his book says. And I'm not about, you know what I know will happen to me? If I don't preach what God wants me to preach concerning gospel messages and straightforward messages, I mean, you know, we all have our preferences of different things. I understand that. We have different ideas about a few things that aren't gospel issues or aren't straightforward sanctification issues, right? I'm not talking about those things. We're all going to have our differences in some of those things. But I'm talking about when God Almighty says, you preach the book and you warn them. Then you preach the book and you warn them. That's what you do. And you just leave it all up to God and you trust him for all the results. Whatever they may be, whatever God decides to do with any of that. All right. There we go. So anyway, I don't know if you saw the... You that were watching live saw the broadcast yesterday, or not the broadcast, the sermon yesterday morning on the King James Bible issue. It's really on the Bible text issue. I said a lot of things that might make some of you wonder if you never heard any of them before. But I guess you understand, I believe that King James Bible is perfect. Okay, getting an update. What is this? So, they'll call you, you know, they might call me a Ruckmanite, they might call me this, they might call me that. There's a lot of names. I'm not a Ruckmanite, obviously. They don't like me either. But what on Amazon? What in the world? You got to make your own dresses, ladies. You got to start making your own. That's what you have to do because this old world's clothing, you ain't going to want to wear it. It's going to get worse and worse as time goes by. All right. We're not talking about clothes today. We're talking about being offended. We're going to do a Bible study today on being offended at God. Because there's a real danger. Man, I'm going to need this cough drop. I don't know what it was. I woke up this morning, and for some reason, I don't know what it was. I just about lost my voice, or not lost it, but I could tell it was strained. I'm guessing it was from preaching out in the cold on Saturday. Because it's just not normal to preach at below zero, right? So... But I appreciate a lot what I've learned a lot from different men. I do appreciate their writings. I've learned from Peter Ruckman, David Cloud. I've learned from Jack Mormon. I've learned from Donald Waite. I've learned from, Bill Grady. I've learned from a lot of men. And I appreciate that. And we all have differences, and that's fine. As long as you're saved by the grace of God and you love Jesus Christ, that's what matters to me. So God will sort all those other things out in heaven. That ain't my duty. My duty is to serve the Lord and do whatever I can to preach the word and to help others. And you know what? We have our own duties here. Oh yeah, I was gonna tell Daryl, I don't know why he doesn't have a Ford truck yet. I don't know what the deal is about Daryl, but I was giving him a hard time about that. He's driving through about 18 feet of snow over there in Michigan. I'm like, Daryl, you live in Michigan, why don't you have a Ford truck? Daryl says he laughs at everybody that using them big trucks because they're not getting any good gas mileage. Well, Daryl, I'm driving right past you, bro, looking at you like, what are you doing in that ditch, Daryl? Daryl, what are you doing in that ditch over there? Oh, I'm getting 40 miles a gallon. Not in the ditch, Daryl. Get that shovel. Let's pull you out of there. But Daryl's happy with his gas mileage in the ditch. Oh, I'm giving Daryl a hard time. I got to meet him, too. I haven't met him and Teresa yet. By the time I meet them, it's only been like 3 or 4 years probably, or how many ever years it's been. I don't even remember now, but anyway, so I had to give Daryl a hard time about that. At least the computer works good, Daryl, that you sent me. It must be a Ford. I don't know. It can't be one of them foreign Hyundais or any of that. All right. Anyway, so dangers of Christians being offended at me. That's no, I'm just kidding. I'm very good at offending people. The problem is when you have 11 people in your family, you don't get to drive a little gas saver. You're driving a big old one ton something to get around. You ain't got no gas saver. But anyway, but we are going to talk about today. We're going to do a Bible study. I like doing these. The Lord, you know, I didn't have anything planned for today, but God knows that, and I started reading in my Bible this morning in my devotions, and I was in the book of Matthew, and I saw the account of John the Baptist, and I've preached on John the Baptist's his fainting fit before. John's when he's in the prison, and John goes through a little bout of, you know, what I would say, kind of questioning things and doubting things and a fainting fit, which you can't blame John. I mean, look what he went through. He's flesh and blood, right? Even a man filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, right? So, you know, we're going to look at him a little bit, but we're going to look at this topic of what I really thought about is the dangers of Christians being offended at God's word. And really, that's being offended at God. But it's the dangers of Christians being offended at God's word. Because it's very easy to do. Now, here's what we're going to talk about here. I want you to go to Psalm 119, verse 165. Man, I would love someday to preach expositionally through Psalm 119. There's 176 verses, and it will take me the rest of my life to do it. But anyway, so what I want to do is talk to you about this verse here, and then we're going to springboard off into some other things here. And I think this will help you. This will help your Christian life, because really there's this danger that's there, is when you run across the truth of something, that you become offended at God. And you either have a decision to make. Either you will repent of that. Either you will get that right with God and you will submit to the authority of the scriptures. Or you'll go your own way. Now, that's just not that. There's trials that God will set in your life because God is sovereign over all. And God will set trials in your life. And he'll allow things to happen in your life. And if you're not careful, you can become offended. And if you become offended, then chances are, well, I'm going to show you what that word means, to be offended, okay? There's a definition of that word that you've got to understand. That word means multiple different things. But in the context, it's very clear. This has to do with God's authority, his law. In that case, that's generally speaking of his entire word, okay, in this sense. So it represents, because at that time, they had the law and the prophets, right? We have the New Testament. But it's an example of God's entire word. The principle is there. And the Bible tells us that great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Now, I'll tell you a little story about this verse. My pastor used to always equate this verse, my first pastor, well, my first pastor I was saved under, I should say. He went home to be with the Lord a few years ago, but he would always equate that verse with, he's like, well, you know, somebody calls your wife a whore or something, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. So if you love God's law, you're not going to be offended at all if somebody says something like that. Well, that's not exactly the context of the verse. I get what he's saying overall, what he was saying about that, but the context of this verse, great peace have they which love thy law, is the context of God's word, right? But it's being offended at God's word, and it's being moved, and nothing shall offend them. Nothing shall move them out of the way. Nothing shall cause them to stumble. That word means, in Webster's 1828 dictionary, one of the meanings is to disturb, annoy, or cause to fall or stumble. If you love God's word, then nothing that happens to you in this Christian life is going to make you turn against God or turn away from God's word and not follow him. Because I'll show you a lot of other scriptures that show that. Isaiah chapter 18. Or excuse me, Isaiah chapter 8. Talking about Jesus Christ. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and for a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. They would stumble at the word of God. bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. And I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. Behold, I and the children the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts, which dwelt in Mount Zion. So there is this. Jesus Christ was a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to them. Paul puts that into the New Testament contextual position in Romans chapter 9. Whenever you see something in the Old Testament and you see it in the Gospels, many times you'll see it in Paul's writings where Paul puts it into a contextual place for the Lord's churches and God's people. How it's supposed to apply to you and I today. Paul being the apostle to the Gentiles, given to the Lord's church to explain what they're supposed to do, what God expects from them. That's not hyper-dispensationalism. That's Bible-ism. That's rightly dividing the word-ism. That's good old-fashioned disciple-ism. That's what that is. It doesn't have anything to do with Ruckman or Darby or Larkin or anybody else. It's just straight Bible is all it is. It's understanding what the scriptures say. So Romans chapter 9, verse number 33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense. And whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. So Jesus is a stone of stumbling to those that don't believe. First of all, if you're lost, you won't like Jesus very much. So the law is a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ and set you at the feet of Christ, show you your utter helplessness before God, that you're going to die and go to hell, that you're a wicked, vile sinner in the sight of God's eyes. And if you don't repent and believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going to stumble straight into hell. But Peter goes on and explains to us, same thing Paul does. Ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scriptures. Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. He's talking about the Jews who stumbled at the stumbling stone. They stumbled at Christ. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. We don't stumble at the stumbling stone. To us, unto you therefore that which believe, he is precious. Amen. He is precious. But unto them he is a stumbling stone. Now, that offense, right? The danger of being offended at God's word or offended at God. I'll show you this. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. Okay, Matthew chapter 5, verse number 29. Jesus said in verse number 28, but I say unto you. Actually, let's go to 27. Whoops, I don't like that color there. I can't even read it. Uh-oh. That off of there. There we go. Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Jesus is going into the law. He's explaining the law to them is a matter of the heart, written on the hearts. Ye have heard that it was said of that by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her, hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. What does he mean by that? Did my right eye cuss at me? Did my right eye call me names? Did my right eye pop out and go for a walk? How did it offend me? If my right eye causes me to stumble, it offends me. If it causes me to stumble, is what Jesus is saying. If it causes me to go out of the way, if it causes me to backslide, if it causes me to go out of the way, if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. So he's saying that it'd be better for you if you didn't have any eyeballs at all, that if you're going to use them to look at a woman to lust, you're going to end up fornicating, and you're already fornicating in your mind. So that right eye, it would be used as an instrument of sin to look upon pornography, or to look at a woman to lust after her, or to imagine, look at her and imagine perverted things in your mind and heart about her. You're to count it as dead. And no, he's not saying go ahead and pluck your eye out. He's saying your heart's got to be changed. And if your heart is changed, then your eyes will follow. You got to guard your eyes. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee. For it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. If your hand is going to be used to do something sinful, it were better that you didn't have one. That's how much God hates sin. That's how much God knows the heart. That's how much God hates fornication and sin. So that's what Jesus is saying. If it offends thee, how would it offend me? Taking me out of the way, being used as a vessel to take me out of the way. So I'm not faithful to God. Right? So it doesn't take me out of the way and cause me to sin. Because God sees what I look at and what I think about in my mind and my heart. That's why you need to be saved by the grace of God. Because you're going to sin against God. Not because you want to. Well, you'll fall into temptation and you'll do it. But God doesn't want you to do that. He wants you to understand that that's why you have to be saved. Because even a wrong look at a woman to lust after her. I don't mean just looking over at somebody. But I say to you, whosoever looketh on a woman for the purpose, that's what Jesus is saying. Looketh on a woman to lust after her. There's an intent there, right? There's an intent of the heart there that men have to fight. So Jesus is teaching us that something can cause us to stumble or be offended and take us out of the way. The overall lesson is offenses can take us out of the way. And the only remedy for that is to love God's word. That we're not offended. Things can happen in your life. Trials and struggles can come into your life. And if you're not careful, the trial that you're facing in your life, you can get offended at God. Right? You can get offended at God very easily. When a trial comes in and you don't understand, why do I have to go through this? Why is God putting me through this? Why do I have to go through this? That's called being offended at God. You're offended that God did that. Now, you're in danger of getting out of the way. You're in danger of being moved out of the way. So we come to Matthew chapter 11, and we find John the Baptist. And it came to pass, when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed thence to teach and to preach in their cities. Now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come? Or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Huh. Now, Jesus isn't chastising John. He's not preaching, or he's not rebuking John in a mean way or sharply or, you know, asking John, where's your faith? What's the matter with you? The Lord considers our situation and he knows our frames, that they're but dust. So God sees how we are and he sees what we go through. So in that, he is very merciful to his children, especially when they have a fainting fit. He's merciful to them to help them through it. And to be patient and kind and loving to them. And that's what he did here with John. Look what he says about John. Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. So Jesus really encourages John. Now, this prison had an effect on John's mind. So John's circumstances are affecting him. That his circumstances affect the way that he's looking at things. They are affecting his assurance in who God is and who Christ is in that sense. And that he's the Messiah, because here I am preaching the Messiah. And now I'm getting ready to get my head chopped off. And I thought the Messiah was coming. And that he was going to take over the throne and we were going to rule and reign. And unfortunately, that didn't happen. So, you know, ministers and pastors can have their fainting fits. Strong men are not always strong. Men can be beaten down and tired, and Satan wishes to wear out the saints of the Most High. John is shut up in prison. Doubts can fill his mind and his heart. He's wondering, what in the world is God doing? What is God doing with my present situation? What I'm going through right now, what is God doing? So he sent for somebody to go talk to Jesus and just make sure. Just make sure what the deal is. Make sure that I'm not wrong about what I've believed. You know, every man has a breaking point in which God uses that to eventually make him stronger for his warfare. Every man can have a breaking point. They can have a point to where they're having a breakdown. Fear is a devilish thing that takes a man and really beats him down to the ground in despair. Like John Bunyan said in Pilgrim's Progress, the giant of despair's castle. And somebody said, is despair home? And despair said, despair be always home. Despair always has a dungeon. The giant of despair always has a dungeon in your mind where you can go to and get locked in for a while. John being distraught in prison, seemingly probably to think that his usefulness is done. The devil wins and he's in the dungeon. He'll probably die there. And shall he turn his disciples over to Jesus? Will he rescue John from prison? Will John be let go out of prison? Yea, John, you will be let go, but not the way in which you desire. He must increase and you must decrease. You'll lose your head here. But you'll gain a lifetime with the Lord. Our circumstances and trials rarely work out the way that we believe they will. We generally tend to absolute despair, or we generally tend to think that God must do things the way that we see them in order for us not to be completely destroyed. But God is able to preserve his people through all kinds of terrible things and do it in such a way that they are not proud of what they've accomplished through grace, but that they're humbled by their accomplishments as God blesses them and gives them his power. But imagine being John with no liberty but tyranny taking you, and you are preaching the words of life, but you are not free and you are bound up, so you must have confirmation. Well, Jesus warns John of one thing. He says, John, and blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. John, don't be moved from your profession. Don't be moved from your walk. Don't be moved from your sanctification. Don't be moved, John, away from faithfulness. Don't despair and give into it. Trust in the Lord, John, with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Because, my friend, listen to me, in this Christian life, there is definitely, honestly, and 100% going to be times that you are going to look at things and think, what in the world am I going to do? How will I ever make it through this? And Jesus says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. There's a warning that he gives his servants. Don't be offended in me. Whatever happens to you, don't be moved away from faithfulness. Don't stumble. Don't have your faith so shaken up, John, that you're offended and you're moved away from your faithfulness. Die faithful, John. Die faithful. Die in the faith, John. Die a faithful man. That you be not offended, John. You know, we can be offended by a lot of things. You listen to this warning very good, very closely. And be wise. Jesus said, tell John, don't be moved by his current circumstances. Don't be moved by your current situation. Don't be offended at me, what I've allowed to happen to you. There are things that God allows to happen in your life. Man, I sat in a prison of despair in my mind and heart for 3 years of depression. And the one thing that God told me through it all is, I want you to trust me. You believe me. Follow thou me. You follow me. You follow me is what he said. And that's what the Lord tells us. Great peace have they which love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. If you love God's word, if you continue to love God's word, put it first in your life. Put what God commands you first in your life. That you determine, I will obey the Lord. And you depend on grace, then the things that happen to you in this life will not move you from faithfulness. It will not bring you to a place of unfaithfulness to God. That's the truth, friend. And that's the message that the Lord was giving John. That's the message. We have to be careful that because we can become offended. I'm going to continue to show you in the scriptures that you can be offended. If you're not careful, let yourself become offended. And it'll move you from faithless. You know how many people left churches for good? They became offended. Julie said this, Nick and I always put Jesus first in our marriage, and our 10-year wedding anniversary is tomorrow. Well, happy anniversary, Julie and Nick. Praise the Lord. I'm glad. Somebody asked me about Brian Denlinger. I'm sure he has some decent teachings on the issue of the King James Bible, but yeah, I don't agree with Denlinger. And whether you listen to him or not is none of my business. I can tell you I wouldn't listen to him. I wouldn't waste my time listening to him, but that's between you and him. Or you and the Lord, excuse me. That's not my decision to make. If you're one of my members of our church, I'd strongly suggest you not spend your time listening to him. But that's not my decision to make. I don't agree with him on a number of doctrines and everything like that, but that just isn't my decision to make. I don't tell people what to do. When it comes to who they listen to or anything else. My family, I'll advise them and show them. But I'm not going to get into the cult of personality. I don't have time for it, to be honest with you. I have too much work to do of my own to worry about that. Okay. You know, John, he was in danger of that, right, of being offended. Jesus answered and gave him the instructions that he needed. Let me give you another one. I'll tell you what I want you. Let me tell you what I want you to do. What I want you to do right now is listen to the message that you're being given right now. That's why I'm here. I can tell you who I do recommend, and that's me. That's why I'm preaching to you. So I want you to listen to the what I have here, because I believe God sent me here to give you this message and to help you with it. And I can recommend what I'm teaching, and that's not vanity and pride, because I'm teaching you the Word of God, and I'm showing you what God expects from you, and I'm trying to help you with the Word of God. So that's what I recommend. Matthew chapter 13, if you would, please. Verse number 20. Look at what it says here. But he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Yet he hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Okay. So here's an example. Here's somebody that heard the word and with joy they received it. These are not Christians yet. These first three grounds are not Bible believers. They're not Christians. They've never been born again. Because when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, they are offended and they leave. They leave. They're done. They're offended at the word and they walk away. Just like in John 6:6. Let me show you that. I preached a sermon many years ago called John 666 Disciples. And here they are. Don't tell me the King James Bible's not perfect. Look at this. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man could come unto me except it were given unto him by my father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. Those John 6:6 disciples walked away. They were done. They were offended at the word. They were offended at what he said. You better be careful that you don't get offended. Jesus said right here, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said to them, does this offend you? It's like I believe in the perfection of the King James Bible. And sometimes when people hear those things, they can be offended by that. I'm going to stop and answer this question right here just because it bears the need to answer it. No independent, Darkness to Light said, no independent Baptist in my area wanted to baptize me because I wasn't a member of their church building. Is that really required to get baptized? How can I get baptized? Thanks. Well, number one, no one on the planet Earth that I live on right now as a Baptist believes that you become a member of a church building. That is an asinine statement. That is ridiculous. A church is a called out, assembly of baptized believers. They can meet in a dungeon. They can meet in this room right here. They can meet at 7-Eleven. They can meet in a field somewhere. They can meet in a farm somewhere. They can meet out by the lake somewhere. They, wherever they are assembled as the local New Testament church, they can baptize their converts and add them to the church daily. It has nothing to do with the building. That's a place to meet. Dinglinger always has a theory about church buildings. He's got some mystified Roman Catholic belief about buildings. You want to get me going on it? Okay, you got me going on it. I'm fine. Here it is. Wherever your church meets is biblical. It doesn't matter where it is. We have 45 children in the middle of winter. Excuse me if we need some room. Where do you want us to go? It's 20 below. Where would all the Dinglingerites expect us to go with 45 children? And it's not like we have 500 people either. There's 10 families. We're not some mega church. Where do you suppose we're going to meet at? Outside and freeze to death? It's stupid. It's a dumb argument. Well, first of all, you don't tell anybody to baptize you. Because if you came to my church and you told us as Old Paths Baptist Church, baptize me, I'm going to be like, well, how do I even know you're saved? What's your testimony? When did you get born again by the Spirit of God? When have I seen that in your life? How do I know you have fruit work meets for repentance? How do I know you've repented and believed the gospel? How do I know who you are? Some Joe Blow can come in off the street anywhere and say, hey, baptize me, dude. Do it now. And I'm like, I don't have to do squat for you. Why should I? I don't even know you. I know nothing about you. You could be a stinking child raper. I don't know you. You could rape monkeys somewhere. I don't know who you are. You could be a serial killer. Why would I baptize somebody I have no idea who they are, what their testimony is, where they come from, what their desires are? Why? Why would any Bible-believing pastor ever do that? Well, you can be baptized in a lake. You could be baptized in a building. You could be baptized anywhere. Why does it matter? If that pastor told you to submit to baptism in his building, then if you wanted baptized, you should have submitted to baptism in that building. Because that's his church. He's the pastor there. Just like if you came up to our group of guys and you looked at them and said, you pastor baptize me where I say, when I say, how I say, and everything else. Our guys are going to look at you and say, well, you can just get out of here. Because you're not going to come into the Lord's church and demand us to do anything. It don't work that way. You submit to the Lord's church, and if you don't, hit the bricks, pal. That's the way it goes. There's absolutely zero amount of humility in what you just said. None. You're acting like you're God's gift to a church. Like that church needs you or something. There ain't no humility in that at all. See, your story keeps changing. You keep saying different things. First, you mentioned the building. Now you mention there's not enough water. Your story's changing. Well, that's fine. And I'm not mad at you. I'm really not. Just because you hear me getting excited, that's just passion. Because if you understand what a pastor goes through, he has every joker in the entire world coming up at him and telling him how he's supposed to pastor his church, tell him how he's supposed to do everything, telling him this and telling him that and order. And he's the one that God's called to do the work that he's got, that God's called him to do. When you walk up to a pastor and say that, he's going to look at you and be like, yeah, right. You go on down the road and go somewhere else. Tell that dude what to do. You ain't doing that here. I just think it's amazing that people come across that arrogant like that. Patrick Jorgensen said, I know some Baptists, every time they leave one church and go to a new one, they get rebaptized. Is that okay? Well, in my opinion, I don't believe it's necessary. But if they want to submit to that church and that's what that church believes, then they have to. Otherwise, don't go to that church. Go somewhere else. Why go somewhere? If you come to a church and you look at it and you think you're going to change that church, don't go. Because pastors are stubborn on purpose. So if you go to that church and you tell that pastor, or if you go to that church and you think you're going to change that pastor, yeah, don't go there. Just stay out of there. Okay, I'm supposed to be preaching on being offended. But you guys got me off on 1,000 different things here. But I'll be kind and I'll answer your question. Patrick asked me, do you believe in rebaptizing? No. I believe in one Lord, one faith, and one baptism, and that's water baptism. That's not spirit baptism, it's water baptism. Yep. Do you believe in rebaptizing? Well, if you came to me from a Pentecostal church that preaches speaking in tongues and their doctrine don't line up with ours, I don't accept their baptism. I fundamentally deny that baptism and reject it as being authentic. If it comes from a charismatic church, if it comes from a church of Christ that doesn't believe the Bible, or that believes in baptismal regeneration, I fundamentally reject that baptism. So, if they got baptized on false pretenses, I fundamentally reject that baptism as not being legitimate. which is what all Anabaptists did, which they called them rebaptizers. So if you want to call me that, you won't be calling me anything any different than Rome did when they were lopping our heads off, chasing us in and out of caves, burning our people, spearing them, throwing their babies off of cliffs and everything else, burning all their writings, stealing their scriptures, raping their children and everything else. Yeah, I identify with those Anabaptists, those people. Any and every day of the week, those be my people. Definitely, without a doubt. Unapologetically, straight in your face, no blushing. You betcha. Okay. And if that makes people not like me, that might make me like it even more. All right, let's get back to what we were talking about, though. In Matthew chapter 13, verse number 20, right? We talked about those things. You should obey the scriptures and not believe what Denlinger says. Because Denlinger is a fool, okay? He's an absolute fool. That's what he is. Stop listening to him. Get yourself in a good church. Serve the Lord. Be a disciple and follow Christ. Because that's what he gave the church for. Is for you to be discipled and to learn what the scriptures say and live a life of holiness and separation unto God and be a part of the Great Commission. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Stop listening to all these internet charlatans that are out there that have no authority to say what they say. I can't begin to tell you which church to go to because I don't know where you're going. I can't give you that advice. I don't even know that you're saved. I don't even know what you believe. I don't even know if your beliefs line up with that church, if you're willing to submit to that church's doctrine. I don't know any of that. I can't make those decisions. I can't give you a pat answer like that. What I would say is you need to get into a good Bible-believing church that preaches the scriptures. And those right now happen to be independent Baptist churches that stand on the King James Bible. Sure, you can send me an email, salvationpreacher@gmail.com. You can send me an email there, salvationpreacher@gmail.com. You can send it there. I'll talk with you. I'll help you as best I can. I think, okay. I got to finish this outline. Somebody asked me another question. I like to listen to Scott Johnson. Is he okay? No. Scott's went off on a charismatic loon tune, nutty, nut job, hit out in the woods too much, chasing yetis around and black-eyed children course. That's what I think of Scott Johnson. Scott Johnson is chasing wind-whirly garbage and charismatic nonsense and looking for black-eyed children, and he's gone straight up spooky. Oh, you know what? You recommended me to Lee Rupus. Yeah, Lee Rupus just preached in a church here last week. I know Lee Rupus. So anyway, if you'd like to know what I think about Scott Johnson, just listen to my Win Worley program that I did years ago in 2017. The guy's gone off the deep end. when him and Brian and Denlinger and then Brian Moonan and all these other guys made all these videos about me being the Antichrist and the worst guy in the world and all this other garbage and everything else and all this other stuff and that I was going to be done and all these other things that were going to happen to me. And I'm still preaching the book. I'm still living for Jesus Christ, still trying to raise a family for the Lord Jesus Christ and still living and still preaching the gospel on the streets and still doing what I've always done by God's grace. So, whatever. All their videos about me and every other vampire flying around the woods in Texas did about me, and it didn't do them any good because I'm still preaching the word of God. I'm still doing what God called me, and not a one of them will cause me to stumble away from God's word and walk away from it, no matter what they want to do, because God's spirit is the one that moves in the hearts of his people. Anyway. Or Sam Adams or anybody else telling me to quit the ministry or anybody else. I could care less. Whatever's clever to him. Do what you think you got to do. You didn't stop me from doing nothing. All right. Now. Stephen asked the question, he said, is it normal for Christians to start doubting themselves after suffering reproach for Christ's sake when you knew it was obedience? Yes, it's absolutely normal. It's absolutely normal to feel that way. It's also normal if you ever go against that strong Jezebel spirit and then you start feeling like insecure and guilty and wondering if you were wrong about this and those kind of things. That's normal. That's totally normal. Because when you go up against Jezebel, look what happened to Elijah when he went up against Jezebel. He questioned everything, man. He sat in a cave shivering after he killed 500 prophets. That's what the Lord did, right? So that's not that uncommon. Okay, let's keep moving here. Let's see. I put the reference down. Here it is, Matthew 13:54. No, Scott Johnson didn't make any videos about me. He just rebroadcasted and posted videos that Brian Moonan did about me. But you know where all those guys are? In the tickler file of no relativity. And I don't really care what they do, to be honest with you. Acts chapter 13, verse number 54. And when he was come into his own country, he taught them in their synagogue, insomuch that they were astonished, and said, whence hath this man this wisdom and these mighty works? Is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Jose and Simon and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Whence then hath this man all these things? And they were offended in him. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. They were offended in him. Remember, Jesus warned John not to be offended in him. You know why people quit and walk away when tribulation and trial come in the Christian life? You know, it's the one thing, like I reminded you a week ago or so, that Pastor Hoggard said unto me. He said, when I was with him one time after a bunch of heartache and things happened in the ministry and all kinds of things, he grabbed me by the face, he hugged me and he grabbed me and he said, don't quit. Whatever you do, don't quit. And God used that. Don't quit. Whatever you do, just don't. Don't quit. You keep going. Because if you're not careful, you'll get offended. And you'll walk away. Right? You'll walk away. And that's what they did. They were offended at him. Matthew chapter 17, let's go there. Verse number 24, when they were come to Capernaum, they that received tribute money came to Peter and said, doth not your master pay tribute? He saith, yes. And when he was come into the house, Jesus prevented him, saying, what thinkest thou, Simon? Of whom do the kings of the earth take custom or tribute? Of their own children or of strangers? Peter saith unto him, of strangers. Jesus saith unto him, then are the children free? Notwithstanding, lest we should offend them, go thou to the sea and cast a hook and take up the fish that first cometh up. And when thou hast opened his mouth, thou shalt find a piece of money. That take and give unto them for me and thee. See, Jesus didn't want them to stumble at the fact that he didn't owe them squat. He didn't want them to stumble. So what did he do? He gave them money. That's what he did. Look at Matthew 24. I want to show you this. There's the danger in Christians being offended. Verse number 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended. So right here it says they'll be offended. You know what? Look what it says men will do. You pay attention to this closely. I've been saved for over 20 years, and what I have watched is this very thing happen. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. You want to know one of the major reasons why people betray? They're offended. They're offended. Judas was offended at Jesus because of the money, because of the oil. Because of the alabaster box. He was offended. So what did he do? He betrayed. And the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted you, me, they will persecute you. I've had people betray me in the ministry. Spurgeon talked about being betrayed in the ministry. I don't know any pastor that hasn't been through that betrayal. Anyone that's a real pastor. And they shall betray one another. Why? They're offended. They get offended, so they betray. See, that it says, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and you shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another and shall hate one another. Matthew chapter 26. This is an end times understanding. This is an end times prophecy. A promise. It is an end times promise. And then shall many be offended and shall betray one another. From the time Jesus wrote this until the time he returns, this is the way it's going to be. Matthew 26, verse number 31. Then saith Jesus unto them, all ye, listen, you paying attention? All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Jesus looked at them and said, all of you are going to be offended because of me this night. The promise. You're going to be offended. And the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Now, what was Peter's answer? Peter answered and said to him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. See, here's the presumptuous Peter. See, presumptuous Peter. Peter said, no, you know what? All these guys, man, these bums around me, all my brothers and sisters in Christ in the church here, they'll get offended. But I'm going to tell you what. There ain't no way I'm going to get offended. I am not like those dudes. Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. See, they all said, they wouldn't do it. Now remember, look, here's the remedy for not being offended and not denying the Lord and walking away. They skipped over the remedy. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Number one is love for God's word. But look here. Verse 36, then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh again unto his disciples and findeth them asleep and saith unto Peter, what? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Peter, you're not going to be offended, but you're already sleeping? Peter, you're not going to deny me, but you're already sleeping when you're supposed to be praying? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. See, he found them sleeping again. Sleeping when they should have been praying. And what happened? They didn't have the strength they needed. They got offended and they denied the Lord. That's what happened. They didn't properly pray. They became, number one, presumptuous. Number two, they didn't properly pray. I'm going to show you number three. John 16. Ready? Uh-oh. They didn't properly prepare. These things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. So, remember that verse? Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. These are Jesus' commandments. And he says, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. So what he's saying is, when this happens to you, in order for you not to be moved away from faithfulness and what's right, pay attention to what I'm trying to teach you. Yeah, Andrea, I'm sorry you had to see those. She said, I had to delete messages sent to me from those same people saying grotesque things about you. People are nuts. They must stalk who follows your channel too. Yes, they do. Yep, they sure do. These things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out. So Jesus is telling them, look, this is what they're going to do to you. So when it happens, you won't be so shocked. You know, when I went through my depression for 3 years and I dealt with that, and the Lord brought me through that, some of the fear, as God was taking me through the scriptures and teaching me, but some of that may have been avoidable in that sense. Had I paid close attention to what the scriptures say, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God
service. These things will they do unto you, because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things said, things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. So Jesus said, you know what? If you don't want to be offended, then pay attention to what I'm trying to teach you. Pay attention to the scriptures. They're going to hate you. They're going to abuse you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to slander you. Don't be offended. That doesn't mean it doesn't hurt us. Hey, I've had my feelings hurt so much. I've had such sorrow of heart over people that I loved. And not just one, by the way. A number of people that I served the Lord with, that I loved, and I still do love. That's why it hurts. People that didn't even give me a second thought or a chance, they just stuck the knife in. Never waited to find out if anything was true or not. Never cared, really, to be honest with you. But that's the ministry. And if you understand that, then God will use that proper preparation of loving God's law, praying and being prepared for that, and understanding that it's not only a possibility, it's a promise. It's a promise. It is definitely a promise that this is going to happen. They shall, said Jesus. They shall. That's a promise. Guaranteed. Just like shall never perish is guaranteed. Now we come to Romans chapter 14. And at verse number 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. You know, there are some conversations that you don't have with some believers. There are some things that, and even as a pastor, sometimes you learn it. Man, I shouldn't have said anything. I should have just kept my mouth shut. Because they're not mature enough to handle that. They can't handle that. And it's going to throw them off. And you're better off not even talking about it. Just let it, don't even bother with it. It's not necessary. It is good neither, right? But anyway, whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. So there's certain things that you don't do that isn't sinful. They're not sinful things, but that would cause your brother to stumble, or is offended, or is made weak. Where they're liable to backslide, or they're liable to walk away, or they're liable to be offended and hurt, and it stunt their growth. Right? So you're careful about that. You're careful about not causing them to be moved away from faithfulness. You know, Paul, he references this and he explains it that he was not offended, or he called it being moved. Right? Being moved. He says it in Acts 20:18. And when they were come to him, he said to them, "No, you know the first day I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide in me. So he says, look, all these bonds, all these afflictions, all these troublesome things abound in me. They abide me. They're on me. I ain't going nowhere. But he said this, but none of these things move me. He doesn't mean he was stoic, like I have no feelings whatsoever. I am a zombie. Nothing bothers me. No, that's not what he's saying. When he says none of these things move me, he's saying none of these things move me from faithfulness. That's what he's saying. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel, the grace of God. He's saying, brother, I'm not letting nothing get me off track. By the grace of God, I am not letting anything move me away from faithfulness to Christ. I will keep preaching this word. I will keep discipling them. I will keep doing the work of the ministry. I will not, by God's grace, back off. He said, it don't move me. I don't move me from faithfulness. Look at 1 Thessalonians 3. Same idea again. Not being offended, not being moved by tribulation, by heartache, by pain. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. So what Paul is doing, Paul is trying to encourage him, look, don't be moved by my afflictions. Don't be afraid because of what I'm going through. Don't stop serving Jesus. So I'm sending Timotheus unto you to strengthen you in the faith, to tell you that I'm not moved by this. I am steadfast, unmovable, which we're going to get to that verse. I'm not going anywhere. By God's grace, I'm going to keep going until my head's lopped off. But I'm not discouraged. I'm not taken out of the way. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. But it bothered Paul so much. He was so concerned for his disciples. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. I can relate to this. Here's how. For much of the time that I was in depression, I didn't tell hardly anybody about it right away. One of the greatest concerns that the Lord showed me that I had was, I don't want to cause somebody else to stumble. I don't want somebody to see my afflictions and it weaken them. I want the afflictions that I'm going through to strengthen them. I want my afflictions to make them stronger in the Lord. I want it to be used of God to encourage them, not to discourage them. I never wanted to use my afflictions as a means to be unfaithful to God. I wanted it to be more the reason why I press forward or I press on. I did not want it to take me. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 23. If you continue in, look what he says here. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my body, for his, in my flesh, for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I didn't want, Paul says, I didn't want you to be discouraged. I want you to continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the, don't you let any doubts and fears, don't you let any circumstances, don't you let anything chase you away from trusting Jesus, no matter what the trial is. You believe God no matter what. You believe God's promises no matter what. First Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says at the end of the most masterful treatise ever written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost on the doctrine of the resurrection. He says in verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, knowing all these things of the victory of the resurrection, all these things that the resurrection is the victory of the saints. My beloved brethren, be ye steadfast. Fast, fixed, firmly fixed, constant, firm, resolute. Steady. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Be ye steadfast, unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know what this verse tells me? It tells me that there are times that we are not steadfast. There are times that we are not unmovable. There are times that we are not always abounding in the work of the Lord. And there are times that we have fear that our labor is in vain. That's what this verse, that's why you're commanded to do this. Because there are times that you have to put this verse into action. You are commanded to be steadfast. You are commanded to be unmovable. You are commanded to be always abounding in the work of the Lord. And you're commanded to always remember that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. No matter if you're a mother trying to raise her children that are rebelling, or you're a mother trying, or a wife trying to be patient with a husband that's not doing right, or a husband trying to be patient with a wife that is not doing what God wants her to do, or parents raising their children, be ye steadfast, unmovable. always abounding. Unmovable, that you're not going to be moved by anything. Why? Because we have the hope of the resurrection. We have victory in the resurrection. So we don't need to go anywhere and we don't need to move at all. There's a danger in being offended. Make sure that you follow the procedures that God has so you're not offended. All right. Give you a chance to say hello here.
There were
Oh,